and that she loved maths. And he also loved maths, and he was actually very good at maths. And so he was kind of like the teacher's pet, as it were, of this woman in his primary school and his Sunday school. Anyway, when he was about 9, he came into school, and he had his maths homework. And his dad had helped him with his maths homework, not in a wrong way, just, you know, as parents help their kids with that homework. His dad had gone through it and helped him correct a few answers. And so he brings his maths homework into school. And she kind of gives it into the teacher. Anyway, she went ballistic. She dragged him up, literally in front of the whole class, and shaking with rage. Look at what he's done! Look at what he's done! She absolutely humiliated him in front of the entire class. He didn't even know what he'd really done. In fact, to this day, he still doesn't know quite what it was that he did wrong. Shouting at him, humiliating him. Look at what he's done. Anyway, then she drags him off to the headmaster of the school. It's only a small school. Drags him to the head, shouting, look at what this kid has done. Can you believe what he's done? As my friend relaying this story, 35-year-old man, he wept openly as he relayed this story to me. It had so jarred his world. He could still feel the shame, the injustice of it 25 years later. 25 years later, he could still feel it. I asked him, how has it affected you? And he said, there's been two main outworkings of that in my life. He said, for one thing, I have always been afraid of people in authority ever since. He said, this person who was my kind of a model in my world of authority, primary school teacher, Sunday school teacher. I've always been terrified of authority ever since that. And he said the other thing was it made me withdraw from my dad because I didn't know what we'd done wrong, but I knew it was something to do with my dad helping me. And so I withdrew from my dad, and what was already a fragile relationship kind of started to fall apart because of my withdrawal. Who knows why that teacher lost the plot that day? Who knows what was going on in her world? Maybe she'd had a death of a family member. Maybe she had a health scare. Maybe she was facing financial difficulties. Maybe it was just a bad day. Maybe she just had a bad day. It was just one of those things. Who knows what was going on in her world? But I tell you what, how she handled her emotions that day affected that boy for the next 25 years of his life. How I handle my emotions, how you handle your emotions, has a huge effect on other people. As we're parents, how we respond to our children will form the way they view God. If you're a parent and you're a perfectionist, your children will see God in the same way. If you're angry, they will see God like that. If you're withdrawn, they will see God like that. It's just the way it works. It's not just with kids, it's with adults too. How we handle our emotions, how we are, has a huge effect on other people. So I guess the question is, how are you doing? I've made you want to cry already, haven't I? How are you doing with, feel free. How are you doing with your emotions? Do you know what? I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on emotions. It's a key area, but I've never heard anyone speak on it. And today we're continuing our series on the God you're looking for. And today we're looking at the title, The God Who Feels. I want to look at God, the Father, and see something of how he is an emotional being. Perhaps see something different to what we've seen before. I want to look at Jesus and see how he dealt with emotions. And finally, I want to help us see what is a godly way of us handling emotions, how we handle emotions. So let's pray, shall we? God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. This is a huge area of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would come and speak your truth in. We really believe that you're intent on changing us into the image of Christ. You are intent in transforming our characters to be like Jesus. We really believe that this morning, God. And as we come to you, as we look at your word, as we look at your character, I pray, God, change us. Change us, Lord. That we could model something to a godless and dying world of the God that they are looking for. Come, Lord God, I pray, change our hearts. In Jesus' name, I ask it in faith, Lord, believing that you will answer that prayer. Come and speak to us in your name. Amen. Well, the first area I want to look at is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit rolled up together. You know, when I pray with people, I often ask them, give me a picture of, give me one word to you that describes God. And I tell you what, I would be as rich as an ice cream vendor in a heat wave if I had a pound for every time someone had said to me, I see God as distant, as cold, as disinterested. It's the picture that many of us have, perhaps up here, but more often down here, that God is an emotionally unconnected being, a kind of depressed Sven Eriksson, depending on how it goes. Or perhaps he's more like an angry being, a bit like John McEnroe, but with lightning. You know, we have this image of God, but you know, it's not an accurate view of God. Oh, without realizing, we form our view of God from our experience, but experience can be a poor teacher, and we need actually to look at the Word of God to form a view of God. So let's take a little a cross-section of Scripture to take a little view of who God is. Let's take an obvious one first. God gets angry in Romans 2 verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good and seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Have you ever had like an elderly relative over for Christmas dinner? You know, a very elderly relative, much older than anyone here present this morning. You know, they're really, really sweet, but we have elderly relatives, and they don't understand, because you know, I'm sure I'll be like this when I'm very, very old. You just go so deaf, you just don't get any of the jokes anymore. You can't get what's going on. And when you answer, you know, I'm going to be like this just out of spite. You know, when you answer a question, you're normally answering one that's been asked 10 minutes earlier. And it's not long before someone's shouting, Grandma! Grandma! You've dropped your glasses in your dinner! In your dinner! Your glasses in your dinner! The gravy! Glasses! And it's not, that's kind of how it works out, isn't it? And you know, some people have this view of God that he's a bit like that. He's like an elderly relative who's so old that he's kind of misses the plot. He doesn't really get what's going on today. He's not up with these new fashions. He's not up with these new things that are going on. That's, you know, God is a bit disconnected from all of that. He just kind of looks down over his glasses, which he's picked out of the gravy. And that's just who God is. He's like this disconnected kind of guy. But it's not true. God experiences anger. What's interesting, it's not irrational anger that many of us may have experienced. It's focused very much on one thing. It's those who rebel against God consistently, sinning against his ways, sinning against the plan that he's got for us, because he knows it's the best plan, because he created it. That makes God angry. So God's not like the elderly relative that you might know. God gets angry. And God has compassion. Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So God experiences anger and he experiences compassion. You know, sometimes I go into my 2-year-old son's room, Caleb, late at night when I go in there every night to pray for him. But sometimes I go in there and I just watch him as he's sleeping. Do you dads ever do that? Oh, it gets you right here, doesn't it? I just watch him as he's sleeping and sometimes he wakes up a little bit. You know that kind of thing when a child wakes up, they kind of half open one eye and then he kind of rubs, he does his like motorbike hands, as I call it. He's like kind of all curled up. He kind of wakes up. And so I sit down next to him and I stroke his hair and I say, buddy, daddy's here. Daddy's here. You're going to be all right. Daddy's here. And he just goes back to sleep. And I just sit there and watch him sleeping. And if you don't do that, you need to do that. It just gets your heart. There's something about it that you sense. I sense something of life in that place. Well, perhaps you haven't realized that God watches you while you sleep. When you're sleeping, he is watching you with compassion. I think David had a picture of this in Psalm 139 when he writes that fantastic psalm. And at the end, he says, when I awake, I am still with you. It's like that little 2-year-old boy who kind of half opens an eye. And God is still there. He is still with us right at that moment. God is a God of compassion for his children. God can be grieved. Ephesians 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed from the day of redemption. Every other time that word grieve appears in the New Testament, it applies to human beings. But here it talks about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit draws near, he can be grieved. He can be grieved. We need to be very careful when we relate to the Holy Spirit, because he can be grieved. And God rejoices. Pete's going to look at this some more next week, but Isaiah 66, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. You know, it's rare to see a British man excited. We might witness it in a few weeks' time. But if you've ever spent time with a bridegroom on the day of his wedding, you will have seen something of it. I remember being a best man for my friend Nick, and on his wedding, and the morning of the wedding, he was pacing up and down, he was sitting down, he was pacing, he was walking around. I said, Nick, just sit down, relax. He's like, I can't. You see, there's this sense of this sense that comes on a bridegroom on the day of their wedding, and I think we all know why it is. And this just overcomes them. But God says, I can relate to that. I am like that. I can relate to that excitement, that joy over my children. I can relate to that. I connect to that. You see, this view of God as this distant, disconnected, emotionless being is completely wrong. And you might think, well, I don't feel that about God. I don't feel that about God. But you see, if our image of God is anything different to this, we need to be like we're at a Greek wedding on a Friday night and smash it. Smash it on the floor, like they do at those Greek weddings, you know, and they take at the end and they smash the plates on the floor. And we need to be like that. We need to break that image and recreate a right image. It doesn't matter how you feel about God. This is how God feels. He's an emotionally connected being. And the second area, I think, is Christ. When we see God in Christ, we see the same thing. If you read through the Gospels, you will see Jesus again and again as this emotional. He got mad. He had despair. He had sadness. He had joy. He had grief. He had the full range of emotions. That's who Jesus is. If you want to be a godly man or woman, you need to line your life up with what Jesus was like, because that's what he was like. It's not godly to be emotionless. I used to think that, you know, that the most godly people experience nothing, no highs, no lows. No, that's not godly. Jesus experienced all of it. He learned how to deal with emotions. And if we want to express emotions better, we need to look at Christ and see what he did with his emotions. But there's one extra thing that we can observe about Christ. It's a wonderful thing, which is how we can relate to our human emotions. I'll come to this passage that's on the screen a few minutes too early in a moment. Tom Marshall writes in his book this. He's a famous Christian author, and he writes in his book and he says, there was one time where I was praying, God, will you grow me in your in my character? Will you develop me? Will you grow me? And he said, as I was asking that, I suddenly had this memory. He said, I suddenly remembered my childhood growing up in the 1930s, in the Depression in America. And he said, I suddenly remembered how we'd never had any money. And if I ever wanted to play sports, I would have to go and borrow kit from my friends, because he was a real sport kind of Billy. And he would go and borrow kit from his friends, and they would have to lend stuff to him. And that's what he would do, because this family just had no money whatsoever. And he said, I remembered that from my childhood. Anyway, I didn't think much more of it. And later on that day, I was redecorating a room and I was wallpapering a room. And he said, suddenly, as I was doing that, the full weight of that experience hit me like a train. He said, I suddenly remembered how I felt. He said, I remembered the shame of having to go to my friends. He said, I remembered the disappointment when they would say no. I remember the embarrassment of living on the poverty line for all those years. He said, it just hit me so much so that as I was holding this roll of wallpaper, I started to weep openly over a roll of wallpaper, remembering the things that had happened to me over 50 years earlier. And he said, in that moment, God spoke to me. In that moment, God spoke to me. Jesus' voice came to me so clear, clearer than I've ever heard it before, clearer than I've ever heard it since. And he said this, I know what it's like to be poor because I was poor. And he said, in that moment, I realized that Jesus connected with my pain. And he said, it healed me. It set me free. It liberated me. Something that I'd never been able to reconcile or get over. Suddenly, I was free. You see, Jesus entered our world and experienced the worst that it can bring so that we could be free. And Isaiah, on this scripture up here, writes in Isaiah 53 about Christ. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Do you know what it's like to feel vulnerable? To feel isolated? Jesus knew what it felt like to feel like that. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing is in his appearance that we should despise, that we should desire him. Do you know the shame of being unattractive? Of people not liking you? Jesus knew that feeling. He experienced it. He was not attractive. He was despised and rejected by men. Do you know what it's like to be rejected by family members or friends, perhaps for no known reason? Jesus knew what it was like to experience that, to feel that. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Do you know what it's like to be so filled with sorrow your heart could burst? Jesus knew what it was like to feel that, to experience that. He entered into your world like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Do you know what it's like to be avoided, to be unpopular, to be on the outskirts of the crowd, to be the one that doesn't quite fit in? Well, Jesus knew what it was like to feel that. He knew what that was like, what you feel. He knows it. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Do you know what it's like to be abused? To feel like a victim? To feel powerless and out of control of your own life? To wonder, has even God abandoned me? Jesus knew what it was like to feel that, to experience that, to walk in your shoes. He knows it. Why did Jesus go through all of that? Why did he endure that? Why did he step into that world? Verse 5 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. I don't have all the answers as to why God allows so much suffering and pain in this world, but I do know one thing. He did something about it. He stepped into this world so that he could heal the pain of this world. And whenever I pray with someone, I say to them, look, I'm no counselor, but all I can tell you is, I know Jesus, and he has set me free, and he can do the same for you. If you want freedom from pain, if you want relief from the emotional damage that's been done to you, it is found in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He can set you free. And the Bible says when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So this second area, when it's connected with emotions, God is an emotional being. Christ experienced our emotions so that he could set us free. And the third area, I guess, as we look at this is, well, how should we handle our emotions then? What does that do? And I've done like seminars on this, but I'll try and fill it into a couple of minutes. How should we handle our emotions? Well, you know, if you ever go to arcades, and when I go to arcade, my favourite game is the game where you have like a board, and it's like an electronic game, and you get this like rubber mallet. I don't know if you've ever played this. And out of the holes in the board, come these little gophers. They're like plastic gophers with heads, and they kind of just their heads pop out of the holes. And what you have to do is you have to bang those gophers on the head, and then they go down again if you hit them before they disappear. Have you played this game? Anyway, so this is my favourite game, and so they pop out and bang, you've got to bang these gophers as fast as you can, and they put sometimes two pop out at once, and you bang, bang, you've got to get both of them. And the kids are like, "Daddy, Daddy, can we have a go?" I'm like, "Yeah, just a minute." Bang, bang. You know, you've got to, because obviously there's someone else has got a really high score, which I think is fixed. And so you're kind of banging away on these gophers, and that I enjoy that game. Anyway, that is how many people deal with emotions, you know. They pop up and they're like, "Bang, get down! Bang, over there, get down! Bang, over there, get down!" I just want anything come above the surface. You've got to squash it down. I've observed that about some people. And of course, there's people at the other extreme. And they are controlled, they're dominated by their emotions. They let all the gophers come up, all at once, and they're all over the place. They're running around the arcade, they're all out there. That's how some people do it. And you tend to get these two extremes. Those who are smashing the gophers down as fast as they can, and those who are letting the gophers rule the roost, you know. And it just tends to go in that way for some people, or for all of us. Oh, for you, that's what I'm talking about. And for me. That's what it looks like, isn't it? So often we can end up doing one extreme or the other. But actually, the truth is there is a middle road. The truth is there is a middle way. And we need to understand something about our emotions if we're going to walk that middle way. The first is that emotions, feelings, are neither right nor wrong. They are neutral. They can be good, they can be bad. They're neither right nor wrong. They're in the middle. You are an emotional being, and your emotions are a good thing. It's good that you've got emotion. God created you with emotions. And so some people over here who feel like their emotions are out of control, your emotions are a good thing. They're not your enemy. And those people here who are like busy smashing their emotions down as fast as they can pop up, your emotions are a good thing. They are not bad in themselves. They can go either way depending on what you do with them. It's the actions that we do resulting on the emotions that are important. So turn to the person next to you and say to them, "You are an emotional being. Your emotions are a good thing." Go on, let them have it. Did they get the point? Did they understand it? Did they start crying maybe, or get angry with you? Or get upset with you? You see, emotions are a good thing. So in the Bible we see emotions that are good and bad depending on what people do with them. So for example, love, which we would generally think is good in 1 John 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." And yet two chapters earlier it says, "Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see, love is neutral. It's what you love that matters. But love in itself is neutral. What about fear? Psalm 19 verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." But also in Hebrews 2 it says, "He came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Fear is a neutral thing. It's what you fear that matters. Fear of God is good. Fear of other stuff is bad. And it's what you do with that fear that matters. So that's the first thing we need to understand. Feelings are neither right nor wrong. They're only actions that can be judged that way. And the second thing is, we have to have a godly process for handling emotions. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I met with a friend of mine called Diane, and she said, "Simon, you're getting it all wrong," which often my friends do say to me. Anyway, so as I was talking with Diane, she said, "What happens to you, Simon, is this," and I'm not very far down this road, but I'll tell you what she told me. She said, "What happens is you have this emotional experience here, you know, someone hurts you, and you experience the pain of that or whatever. You have this emotional experience here." And she said, "You have a pre-packaged Christian response over here. You know that you should forgive them, that you should be nice to them, or whatever. You know, you should do what Christ did, turn the other cheek, all of that stuff. So you've got this emotional experience, pre-packaged response, that's it. And you just jump from here to here, and that's how you live your life." I said, "Thanks, Diane. Yeah, that is probably how I do live my life." So she said, "The problem is, Simon, you never go through this middle process here of processing that emotion, of acknowledging that emotion, I can see some women looking at their husbands right now. You never go through that middle process of acknowledging that emotion, of validating that is a good emotion. You are having a good emotion. She said you skip that whole step. And so you're jumping from here to here. And effectively what you're doing is you're putting a sticking plaster on your emotions. And so they're just all building up and coming out left, right and centre all over the place. Like those gophers out of control. And you're trying to bash them down when they come up in the wrong places. But if you dealt with them at the time, you wouldn't have such an emotional overload later on because you're processing them correctly. And so she taught me through these three stages. She said, Simon, you need to be like the psalmists. She said, have you ever observed the psalms? Well, you'll read the psalms and they're like, God, will you sort this out? And she said, like, almost like they get so angry with their enemies, with God. And she said, at the end, they come to this sense of, God, I trust in you. But they go through this process of expressing this anger and this rage or this sadness. She said, you need to become like the psalmist. And as she said that, I got hit with a real sense of guilt. You know when you get hit with a real sense of guilt? Maybe you don't, but I often experience it. And I remembered very, very clearly a scene that I hadn't even remembered. It was a time when I was here at church and I was reading through Psalm 139. Now, if you've ever read Psalm 139, it's a wonderful psalm. It's all about God created us in innermost being and he loves us. And it's all so nice. But then two verses from the end, there's these two really nasty verses, which are like, God, you love me and you created my innermost womb and we get on really good and God. And then it's like, and will you slay my enemies? And will you destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth? And thank you, Lord. And that's how the psalm reads. So anyway, so I was reading this psalm in church, and I was reading the whole thing, and I'd forgotten about these two verses. So I got to these two verses, and I thought, I can't read those out. This is not the right moment. So I jumped them, and I skipped to the end, and then read the last two verses. And suddenly, as I was sitting with Diane talking, I was convicted. And I relayed this story, and she said, you know what you did when you read that psalm? I said, no, but you're about to tell me. She said, you put yourself in a place better than God. You said, God, I can handle emotions better than you can. I know what to do with emotions better than you can. I've got a better experience than your word. And she said, you need to repent, because Diane's very straight like that. And so there I was. I was repenting for a psalm that I'd read out 2 years earlier. But you see, it was a picture of my life. How I felt that emotions were wrong and these things should be shut down. But God says, no, they need to be expressed. They need to be out there. See, there's four steps when it comes to dealing with emotions that are key. One is we've got to feel the emotion. We've got to allow ourselves the freedom to be angry. Guys, do you allow yourselves the freedom to be angry? Girls, do you allow yourself the freedom to be angry? Or to be sad, or do you just shut it all down? Do you allow yourself to feel it? You've got to allow yourself to feel it. The second is you've got to recognize, I am angry right now. And sometimes it's hard if we've not been used to recognizing emotions. We find it hard to do that, and sometimes I give people a little sheet of paper with all the emotions on it, and I say, at the end of every day, just circle the one that you felt today. They're like, oh, I didn't feel anything. I said, yes, you did. You must have done. So they or maybe I felt a bit of that one. I know someone who felt that one. No, what did you feel today? And so sometimes that can be helpful to look back on the day and say, what did I feel today? Because we get disconnected from how we're really feeling. So to recognize those emotions and to recognize them to yourself and to God. So maybe you need to go out and say, God, I feel really angry about this, and take a walk in the woods and shout and just make sure you're on your own. Otherwise, you know, anyway, just go out and express that emotion to God and yourself and say, this is how I feel about this. And then you need to, and this is a step that you can miss out if you're not careful, is to exercise self-control. Because once I've got you out there feeling the emotion and recognizing self-control, I'm concerned that you're going to go out and start slashing car tires and putting stones through people's windows. But actually, we need to, at that point, exercise self-control and say, God, what do you want me to do with this right now? How should I express this emotion right now? What's that? And this process, which you might think is a bit methodical, but I've found it really, really makes a difference. You know, Jesus, A lot of the time when he should have got angry, he didn't. He expressed, he had self-control. But there was one time when he went into the temple and he was really angry and he drove them out of there. You see, expressing anger is not always wrong. And sometimes as Christians we can think, oh, you should never be angry. But no, no, no. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say don't ever be angry. We are emotional beings. We're going to be angry. It's just we've got to be careful with anger because, you know, it blows things up and that kind of thing. So we need to be careful with it. But do you see that process? We need to feel the emotion. We need to recognize it. We need to exercise self-control, and then we just say, God, how should I express this emotion? That may mean confronting someone. It may mean that you just need to take it to God and ask him to help you forgive them. Many people feel the emotion, and they jump straight to expressing it. And this is where road rage comes from, you know. You feel the emotion, they cut me up, you say, right, I'm going to use this particular hand gesture, which I won't do right now. And you that's where road rage comes from, isn't it? You feel it and you just express it. And some people live like that. And other people, they feel it and then they exercise self-control. It never goes further than that. They just shut the whole thing down. You see, we need to go through all four of these stages if we're going to be healthy in expressing our emotions. How about you? How are you doing in handling your emotions? Have you got a whole load of them stored up waiting to come out on some road rage incident? I know for me, I'm on a journey on this one. I've never allowed myself permission to express anger. I didn't think it was becoming, and particularly, you know, when you become a church pastor and everyone's watching you, you think, I can't let myself get angry. But this whole thought process, as I've looked at Christ and I've seen how He was an emotional being, but he always operated in a godly way. It's changed the way I've looked at this. It really has. And so, not too long ago, someone hurt a friend of mine really deeply. And Caroline said to me, how do you feel, Simon? And I said, I feel so angry I could hurt them. I think I said, I want to smash them in the face, which Caroline is not used to me saying. And I said, I just feel so angry with what they've done. Now, fortunately, you'll be pleased to know I didn't go and smash them in the face. But what I did was, normally I would have just shut that whole thing down. I went out and I expressed that emotion to God. And I said, God, I feel so angry with this. I feel so livid with them. Why would they do this to this person that I care so deeply about? Why would they do it? Just cannot understand it. And as I got to that, expressing that emotion, I just felt the Holy Spirit start to speak to me. And I began to realize that I'm not so different to this person who'd hurt my friend. I hurt people all the time. And I said, God, you know, forgive me for my self-righteousness. I want to release this person. I want to free them from they've sinned against me, but I want to release them to you. I never had to speak to them about it. I was able to speak with them in a Christ-like way. I was able to love them. I didn't feel like I needed to take it any further. But you see, going through this process changes. Instead of storing it up inside until 2 years later, you think, I hate that person and I don't quite remember why anymore. You know, that happens, doesn't it? You deal with it on the road and then you don't get to it. And you think, actually, I really like that person, even though they've hurt me. Over the years, I can really love that person. Sorry for pointing at you, Chris. It really wasn't you. that's a healthy way of dealing with emotions. And as I say, I'm on the journey with this. I've been from the end of smashing the gophers down. You know, my gophers never got out of the holes before. And I'm on a journey with this whole thing. You may be somewhere else, but for all of us, we're on this road. I suppose I ought to finish with my friend, who I started this talk with. What happened to him? Well, as we sat there, I said to him, I want you to talk to your teacher as if she was in the room. And I tell you what, it was like lifting the lid off, goodness me. I mean, the stuff that came out, 20 years of anger, of bitterness, of self-righteousness just poured out of this guy until there was nothing else left. He just poured it out. Doesn't know her anymore. Doesn't have a relationship with her. But he was talking to her as if she was sitting in the room right there. And as he got to the end of it, he just started to weep and weep and weep. His heart just opened and just started to pour out. And when it all quieted down, I said to him, you know, this woman sinned against you horribly. She really did. She had a huge position of responsibility. Sometimes with people in authority sin against us, parents, teachers, we find it hard to think anything bad against them. We need to acknowledge when people have sinned against us. I said, this woman sinned against you horribly. Will you forgive her just as Christ has forgiven you? It took him a moment and he said, yes, I will. And so as we sat there in my office, he forgave her. He said, I release you from the debt you owe me. I give it to Jesus. I want to be free from it. I don't want it to ruin the rest of my life like it has done up until now. I want to be restored to my Father. I just want to be free from it. And so as he said that, he just began to laugh. And just the joy of God hit him in a way that he hadn't been able to for all those years. Because Jesus set him free. That's why Jesus came. That he could set us free. And I guess we should finish with that focus. We don't want church to be just an emotional emergency room where we just all come and cry together and go home again. It needs to be a place where we get set free by Jesus and go out into a world that is desperate for this stuff, that is spending millions of pounds on counsellors and drugs and everything to try and get free from the pain inside. And we need to go out and say, I have met someone who can change your heart, who can heal the things that happened 25 years ago and set you free. That needs to be our experience. We need to be on a mission with this stuff because the world around us desperately needs us. So we need to pursue our healing in Christ, not just for our sake, but for the people who will know us, for our kids, for our friends, for the people in our family, that we could express something to them of the truth that Jesus died to set you free. Let's stand together, shall we? John, if we could get you back. Just want to pray for us, John, that'd be great. We've just got a few minutes, but let's just allow that. I really felt as I was preparing this, the Holy Spirit just wants to come and do a real work in people's hearts. There are some you're not even a Christian today, and you've never seen God as someone who cares about you, who would sit by your bed and watch over you and stroke your hair and say it's going to be okay. And suddenly the truth of who God is beginning to break in. And there are others, you've been carrying emotional pain like a bag around with you, with a sticking plaster over the top. It bursts out all over the place. And you've seen a hope this morning that you could be free. I believe that God wants to speak specifically, and there may be even things coming back to you right now, the things that have happened to you. And Jesus would say, I can set you free from the pain of that. I experienced the pain of that so that you could be free. Just as that memory comes back to you, just express to God how it felt. Don't deny it anymore. Because Jesus wants to enter into that and bring you freedom. Some of you need to repent of how you've seen anger before, or any of the emotions. You've just been shutting them down methodically because you're scared of them. Maybe specific things that are coming to each of us. Just as I was praying before, I saw a picture of someone who was chained by the leg to a bed. And I'd hope that that has not happened to anyone, but I sense that it may well have done. And if that's you, I would want to pray with you afterwards, because that is horrible if that happened to you. I feel like Jesus would want to set you free from the pain of that abuse. Just pray. Shall we just open our hearts just to receive from the Father right now? Lord God, we pray, Holy Spirit, come, bring your freedom right now. Thank you, Lord, that when the Son sets us free, we shall be free indeed. We've experienced a partial healing, Lord, but we want the whole measure. We want the whole bag, Lord God. Everything that you earned for us on the cross, we want to know it right now. We want to be free indeed. And I pray, Lord, that you would come right now and bring your healing power. Just let the Holy Spirit come to you. Just let him breathe on you. Some of you have been hurt badly and you just need to express to God, it hurts so bad. I don't know that I can ever live without this. I've known it for so long. God wants to know about it right now. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, bring freedom. Bring freedom. Breathe on this room right now. Bring your freeing power to set us free, that we can be emotionally whole beings like you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I think it's appropriate that we respond. So if you would like Jesus to come and draw near to you in any of the areas, anything that's come up this morning, why don't you just come to the front? Just ask you as a kind of step of faith that you believe that Jesus can set you free. Why don't you just come to the front right now and we'll pray with you. Just want to make time. Just come right now. Don't think about what others will think about you. You just want to know freedom to express emotion, to be feel like my emotions are so shut down. Just come right now and guys here, and your anger is completely out of control, and God wants to set you free this morning to be able to express anger in a godly way. Take a step of faith right now. It's actually driving people away from Christ because your anger is so out of control, and you know it. You know it's out of control. You've never been able to master it, but God wants to come right now and set you free. I pray, come Holy Spirit, will you come and bring freedom across this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands. If you didn't come forward, but you'd like prayer, if you did come forward, let's just lift our hands. God, we pray, come right now. Bring your freedom. Bring your life, Holy Spirit. Bring your liberty that you've promised to bring. We stand in faith before you and say, you will do it, Lord, because you have promised. We ask you for it now in Jesus' name. Lord God, for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning and you want to respond to this Jesus, then you come and see me at the end. We'd love to pray with you. It'd be great if we'd have some ministry team down. People, if you're used to praying with people, why don't you come and pray with some of these who responded? If you didn't have the courage to come forward but want someone to pray with you, just turn to the person next to you and say, will you pray for me? I need some help in this area. We're going to close the formal part of the service there. Thank you so much for coming. Don't forget your soiree tickets, and we'll be seeing you next week, hopefully. Thank you.